begin looking at a number of the names that are compounded with the name Jehovah. These names are actually find their significance in something that happens at that particular time. They arise out of a historic incident. They portray Jehovah in some aspect of his character, meeting human need. Anybody have a roast on? Are you telling me the truth or are you lying? Well, if the ham is on, ham, it doesn't matter how long it cooks. I have 13 pages of notes. Normally, I have 8 pages of notes, and I've already been preaching for 10 minutes. So we may go just a shade long today, okay? Dwight L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Institute, first of its kind in our country, said this. Oops. I keep doing the wrong thing. Well, maybe it isn't going to go that way. Anyway, he made the comment. He said this. He said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do by the grace of God, I will do." He had learned the principle that God plus one is a majority. This is the truth of the wonderful name Jehovah Sabaoth. Where was that? The peculiarity of the name is that it's only known in the general failure of God's elect. It's found nearly 80 times in Jeremiah, 14 times in Haggai. Haggai. Two chapters. 14 times. It rarely occurs in the book of Kings and Chronicles. Not much more often in the book of Psalms. It's never found in the Pentateuch, in the books of Moses. It's never found in Joshua or Judges or the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It's found primarily in the books of the prophets. Sabaoth means to mass together, to assemble for warfare. Now remember, this is a combination name. What did the name Jehovah mean? What was the primary purpose or the primary meaning of the name Jehovah or Yahweh? What? Power? Well, that wasn't the primary aspect. Holy. Holy. So when you see the name Jehovah Sabaoth, it means something about his holiness. The word translates through in the ESV and in the King James. Oh, somewhere I have that. He's Lord of the heavens, its creation, its control, and its climax. Let me see if I'm going the wrong direction here on this. Whoops. Well, somehow it seems like I must be going. I was going the right way, huh? Well, let's see if we can get back. Can you get me back where I'm supposed to be? I need help today. I have struggled a lot over this message because it's a hard concept to put across without getting too complicated. When we think about the name of Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, We miss the idea sometimes. We read over that. How many of you read through the Bible and seen that name, the Lord of Hosts? See, very few of us have seen it. Most of the time you read it, you just read on it. You just read beyond it. But there's some significance about this. The Lord of Hosts means that he's the Lord of the harvest. It means that he is the Lord of the history. Ultimate history is in the hands of Jehovah Sabaoth, not mankind. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is the concept that we need about Jehovah Sabaoth. Two common mistakes many Christians make today, that's being a Christian means freedom from problems and attacks. And the other one is that, James says this, that we should consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. The second problem is that victory is automatic for every Christian. How many Christians would find that that's a true statement? See, it's just not. But we somehow assume that that's the idea, that's the ideal. That somehow, because we become Christians, we should not have any problems and that we should experience victory. Examples of this name. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We find the story of Hannah. Hannah is a great illustration pulled out of what's going on with people. First Samuel is a book that has as its goal to show how the failure of the priesthood brought in prophets, and how the failure of prophets ended up bringing in kings. It was a time of great danger for the nation of Israel. From without, the Philistines were crossing the borders, they were wreaking havoc on the land. And on top of that, the priesthood had eroded to the point that the priest had appointed two of his sons who were not spiritual at all. They were carnal in the highest realm. And so on the outside, they have all these enemies coming in on them. On the inside, they have the spiritual life dying. The last vestiges of spiritual life were disintegrating. Could anything be done to stem the tide? And as always, God has a plan. God has a person. God has one that he is going to utilize. And in this particular case, it was a very insignificant person in the eyes of the world. It was a very insignificant person in the eyes of the nation of Israel. It was a woman named Hannah, a childless woman, a barren woman. And the scripture in 1 Samuel 1:11 says she was deeply distressed. And she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah's use of the name here is instructive for us because she realized the Lord who commands all the hosts of heaven would not act for Israel. There was a change in their heart toward him. God's answer was a kid named Samuel. Samuel becomes one of the most important persons throughout the Old Testament. He is the one who made that transition from the priesthood to kings. Time passes. And there came a day when the army of Israel is up against it. They're at the Valley of Elah. The Philistines are on the far hill. Israel is on the lower hill. The armies are set in array. The battle will take place in the valley. A giant comes out of a man called Goliath, and he defies the armies of Israel. The army of Israel looked at him, and the scripture says that they were terrified. Little kid named David comes to see his brothers. And he hears this giant up here on the hill defying Israel's army. You know the story. He was granted permission to go out and act on the part of Israel in mortal combat. With a man four times his size, armed with a spear and an axe. And here you see little David descending down into the valley, the army of Israel back here trembling, the army of the Philistines here cheering on Goliath. And you see this little runt boy, quarter of the size of the giant. Who are you going to bet on? What are the odds? Read the story.
Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting their war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in the charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Then the words that David spoke were heard. They repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a bear or a lion and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Then the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.
Yeah, what a story, huh? Here are the words of David. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You know the story? He slung the sling, hit the giant in the forehead, and killed him and cut his head off with his own sword. The strategy of the devil is very much like that. The strategy is fear. Goliath was out there just making noise and looking bad, and God supplied courage. David said, who is this guy? Criticism. His brother criticized him. But God supplied a sense of challenge and direction for David. They tried to put the armor of Saul on him, which didn't fit. And that's what we always try to get, this discouragement that comes when things aren't like everybody else's. I've said this many, many times. Never, never, never try to be somebody else. God built you. God knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. And he made you specific. And he made you with a specific plan in mind. God knew you. He built you for a specific purpose. And he wants to accomplish a great thing through you. Not great, particularly in the eyes of the world, though some will. God wants you to play a critical role in the plan of redemption. And the only way that's accomplished is when you recognize, like David, that you come in the name of the Lord of hosts. It's in the prophets where we see this greatest use of the name. Rising majestic out of the Mediterranean Sea is Mount Carmel. There you see, it was 900 years before Christ. There was a courageous prophet that threw down the gauntlet before the gods of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you limit go limping between two different opinions. If the Lord is God, if Jehovah is Adonai, master, if Jehovah is master, follow him. But if not, follow Baal. A truly spectacular thing was happening. There was a huge crowd of people. Go to the next slide. Next one. I did all these. Victory does not become because we match our strength to the enemy's, but because we submit to Jehovah Sabaoth, his provision, not his substitutes. Go ahead, next one. Scripture says that so, though we live in the world, we don't wage the war as the world does. The weapons of our fight have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's where our hope is. Elijah in a time of apostasy. He said to the people, I am only a prophet of God. Baal has 450 prophets. Elijah's strong words were, I guess we aren't going to do that. Anyway, Elijah's strong words were, as the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. When the servants of the man of God rose early in the morning, he saw out there all kinds of people to save him. He is our guardian. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 8 says, be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jehovah protects us spiritually because he is the Lord of hosts. What does that mean, the Lord of hosts? It's interesting to me. There are several New Testament examples. Two places those words are used specifically, but remember Jesus' words in Matthew 26? He said, do you not think that I couldn't call on my Father and he would send at my disposal 12 legions of angels? Because he is the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who will be on your side to protect his holiness. It's interesting when you read through the scriptures and you find the usage of that word. There's an element of correctiveness to it. David in 2 Samuel numbered the people. Do you remember the story? When he numbered the people, God was angry with him because he was depending on his army. And David and the nation of Israel was punished Because they violated his holiness. I feel like I've done such a poor job on helping you understand that name, Jehovah Sabaoth. But I want you to go away grasping the idea that he is, let me give you Martin Luther's great old hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." He is our helper in the midst of the flood of moral ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask thou who he may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name. From age to age, the same. And he will win the battle. Everything in history, folks, everything in history hangs on this concept that he has all of the power of heaven. All the angels are at his command at any moment. And it doesn't matter how wicked the world becomes, or how, what did it say, how our in that flood of moral ill prevailing, in that flood of evil that just seems to win all the time, really doesn't matter. God is still in control. Jesus, Jehovah Sabaoth, is still in charge. He still has the host of heaven at his command. And at any time, I love the story that, or the Sunday school lesson this morning, where we were reading about the fact that in a single hour, judgment comes. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's made no mistakes. And he will win the battle. Father, thank you for our day. I pray that you'll bless it, bless your word. May it encourage our hearts, we pray in your name.